So as we look through this chapter, I hope to preach what this chapter speaks to us practically, what we should do. And I hope that it would affect our lives, because we are in need of the Lord. Here we saw a people who had neglected God, so God sent a prophet to waken them up, to shake them, to stir them. And at the end of the reading, we read that the Lord did stir them up to work in building the house of God again. So let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and that we would be able to apply your word to our day-to-day lives, Lord, and to our church setting for today, Lord, and for the coming days. I pray, Lord, that you would work in us, that we would be willing to listen, that we would be willing to obey, and that we would be willing to be stirred up by your Spirit. So, Father, please speak to us, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. A.W. Tozer said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference." Do you agree? He's saying that churches are being run by men and women and are not run by the power, by the moving power of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church, church activity would carry on and the Holy Spirit would not even be missed. What is a church that has activities every week? Prayer meetings, Bible studies, kids clubs and toddler groups, and a full congregation on a Sunday, but the Holy Spirit is not involved. That is a dead church. The mark of a living church is the evident moving of the Holy Spirit and the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ. A church where the leadership and the membership, they are captivated by Christ. And they actively serve the Lord within the church and out in the lost world with the gospel in their hearts. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that today's church is best described with one word: superficiality. What we see of the church is superficial. It is all on the surface, and it does not go any deeper than our skin. There is no depth, there is no reality, there is no heart. And R.T. Kendall wrote, Jesus' own description of the church in the last days can be summed up in one word: asleep. The church has become complacent and too comfortable with where they are. They have laid their beds and they have fallen asleep. But thankfully, there are exceptions. I am speaking of the church in general here, but there are exceptions. On Tuesday just gone, we heard about some of our Christian brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka who love the Lord and serve Him with delight in the midst of persecution. We were told of a young lad named Rashan who was being forced to bow down to Hindu idols. But he would refuse and say that he's not going to bow down to things made of wood and clay. And the Hindu leaders resorted to beating him up. And we were told that Rashan would not bow down. So praise God, there are small pockets across the world where the church is strong, where people are in love with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is moving. But in a general sense, Especially when we think of the Western church, the church is asleep. Where are the Christians in this nation with a spirit that is on fire? Where is the passion, the love, the zeal, and the perseverance of the church to hear Jesus Christ being glorified in the lips of our neighbors? We often are too scared to even say hello to our neighbors. The words of God through the prophet Haggai were a challenge to the lethargic people back then. And now I pray that it may be a challenge to us today. Twice in this chapter, twice in the second chapter, so four times in this book, God says to the people, consider your ways. Consider your ways. So I pray that in looking at the book of Haggai, and tonight at chapter 1, we would be challenged to renew our lives. We would be challenged to renew our lives and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we read in the book of Ezra earlier, the Jews had arrived in Jerusalem from their exile to Babylon. And it seemed that they had learned their lesson. They no longer wanted to disobey God. They no longer wanted to turn to idols. They realized the importance of building the sacrificial altar and rebuilding the temple. And the work began in 536 BC. The physical temple was important. It was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And when the people, the Jews, arrived back in Jerusalem, they feared the land and they realized they needed God's presence. And so in haste, they laid the foundation for the temple. And they rejoiced. But now we come to Haggai. It is now 520 BC. 16 years later. Is the temple built? No. The foundation was laid and that was it. The work soon ceased. With an initial enthusiasm and a haste to build the temple, their priorities soon diverted towards themselves and away from knowing God's personal presence among them. So here in Haggai, God speaks to the people, challenging and questioning their inaction and disobedience to set up a home for God amongst them. Oh, how we need the Lord. The Lord's presence in our lives. Here in Haggai, we are shown that there are consequences in neglecting the Lord's presence. And that without Him, our priorities would be skewed. And we would just be going through the motions. So God, in His grace, takes action. So we read in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. The message in this book is our focus. And not the prophet Haggai himself. Little is known about Haggai. We know he was around the same time as the prophet Zechariah. And that the Lord used him as a mouthpiece to stir up the Jews. And that's as much as I can say about Haggai. And so the aim of this book is to point us to the message. It causes us to hone in to what God is saying. And not to look at the man God is speaking through. We need to look to God's word. And open our hearts that God's word would affect us. So So the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest. So when God came to intervene, he first brought the word to the leaders. The two leaders of the people were the first to be challenged. These leaders, they were falling short in their conduct. As leaders of the people, they must be the ones to set the example. If a leader is slow, the people will be slow. If the leader is fearful, the people will be fearful. And so here, the first message is for the leaders. If you are a leader in this church or at home, there's a message here for you. God is saying to Zerubbabel and Joshua, what have you been doing while the people have been neglecting God? So if you are a leader in the church or a leader in your homes, have you fallen short of your conduct? Have you forgotten your responsibility and followed the people's consensus instead of the Lord's command? This is what Zerubbabel and Joshua had been doing. They were listening to the voice of the people and not the command of God. The lack of leadership misdirected the people's priorities. If you see in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people are saying the time hasn't come. The time to build the Lord's house hasn't arrived yet. The people, they're not saying no. They were saying not yet. But there is never a right time for engaging in God's word if we are waiting for a time with our problems. It is very easy to point to those who will oppose and to point to difficulties that may arise from lack of resources. But then, if we live life like that, nothing will get done. How many times have people said, maybe now is not the best time? Why don't we just wait on it? For example, a young church leader has it upon his heart to set up a coffee morning in the church with the sole purpose of reaching the lonely and the elderly people in the community with the gospel. First, a young man has to wait for a members' meeting. He then shares his vision with the members. The response he gets is, let's pray and wait on it. The young man waits 2 weeks and he approaches the church members again. And now this time they respond, maybe now is not the best time. 7 years later, the coffee morning had never been set up. The young man is now the minister. His vision was never realized. And he settled with what was already there. Another young man joins the church leadership. He has a vision to set up an outreach program. He goes to this now minister with his thoughts, and sadly the minister responds the same way that others responded to him. Wait on it. And once again, a lonely fire burning to serve the Lord is quenched. And this cycle continues. Why isn't now the best time? Why should we wait? Pray that if it isn't God's will, that he will close and lock all doors to that vision. But while there is a door through which you could serve the Lord, run to it and push it wide open. Don't allow the people's fear and the people's reluctance snuff out a leader's zeal for the Lord. Zerubbabel and Joshua listened to the consensus of the people. and they did not follow through with serving the Lord and obeying Him. So God first brought the message to the leaders. Now He turns to the people. So with the leaders' challenge, God speaks to the whole congregation now, including the leaders. We see verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Is it time for you to dwell in your comfortable houses, while my home is in ruins?" The people are challenged. Their priorities are questioned. Look at your houses. Look how beautiful they are. All decorated, all comfortable. But look at the temple, God's house. You leave it in ruins. Is it time to prioritize your own lives over serving God? The people were happy to exert themselves for their own comfort and their own gain, excusing themselves to delay God's work. What went wrong? In Ezra, we read of the people's joy in building the altar and laying the foundation of the temple. But now, 16 years later, nothing else was done. The foundation they laid is now in ruins. What caused the people to be so reluctant in serving the Lord? Yes, the people faced opposition and hostility from the neighboring people. Yes, their economic condition was poor. But these problems are only on the surface. They're just excuses. The real problem lay deeper. It lay way deeper than that. The problem was in the heart of each individual. Their abandonment of building God's temple showed their faltering faith. Their neglect in seeking God's presence reflected the condition of their hearts. Verse 5, God speaks again. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your way." Here we come to the first exhortation, to consider your ways. Consider your ways. Give careful thought, reason within yourselves, examine yourselves, rethink your attitudes, question the priorities of your heart. I was thinking the other day, I would love to have an easygoing life where I could just sit back and just wait for things to happen. Wouldn't that be nice? Where people, parents, and children would come through the doors here all on their own, where I would not need to prepare a sermon, I would not need to run a kids' club. But that's not life. That's not Christian living. That would be outright disobedience to God. An easy, carefree, and comfortable life is what a sinful, godless world desires. God requires a Christian to work and to give their whole life in love for and service to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And I urge you now to consider your ways. The people had become lethargic with respect to divine things. They lost their focus on God, and as a result, their priorities turned towards themselves. And sadly, the people didn't even realize their situation. The people didn't understand the gap between their expectations and the reality of what they were actually going through. They expected that their now re-established nation should be growing. They expected to prosper and be blessed by God. Because now they weren't turning to idols anymore. They were no longer mixing with the non-Jews. They were back to offering daily sacrifices and offerings to God at the altar. So they couldn't understand why they weren't growing, why they weren't prospering, and why they weren't being blessed by God. What they didn't realize was that in fact they were living in the midst of the consequences of neglecting God and His command to build His temple. And great are the consequences of when we neglect the Lord Almighty. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You have sown much, but bring in little. God here shows them why they are not prospering. He takes them back to His Word and references Deuteronomy 28. So let's have a quick look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commands which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And if you carry on reading those verses from there, there is promise, blessing upon blessing to the people who obey the Lord and observe Him carefully. But here in Haggai, God does not quote to them these blessings. Instead, He shows them that they are living out the curses. If you jump to verse 15 from Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commands and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And if you carry on reading those verses, you see curses upon curses to those who disobey the Lord. And then verse 38 is where God quotes here in Haggai. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out of the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. In Haggai, he says, as you have so much, but bring in little. Verse 38 is where the people of Haggai are at. And we too can be none the wiser to our current situation. Have we not realized why churches are closing down? Why churchgoers are not growing in Christ's likeness? Or at least it's not evident. Why the church has no voice in this nation? Why the philosophies and ideologies of this world has such a grip on our schools, our neighbors, our communities, and our own lives? J.I. Packer described the American church belt as 1,000 miles wide, but only an inch deep. The church in this nation is no better. There is no depth in our relationship with God. We concern ourselves with little things. And churches are even breaking apart and dividing because of these trivial things. Which hymn book should we use? Which song should we sing? Which Bible version should be in the pews? How much technology should be present? Instead, the heart of every church member should be seeking God and His presence above all things. Hearts which are repentant of our darling sins, but growing in love, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And hearts which yearn for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is what all of us should be seeking. That is what all of us should desire. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And after God shows them their true situation, their poverty and their depravity, he once again challenges them with the words, consider your ways. And in doing so, he commands them to what they should do. Verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Go! Bring what is needed. Go back to the foundation that once was laid and is now in ruins. Go and build my temple. This is where we can start from. Back to the foundation. Back to the rock on which the church has been built upon. Jesus Christ. We return to Him. We renew our relationship with Him. You could go to 1,001 courses and seminars on church growth. You could read 1,000,000 books. But if you don't go back to Christ, the church will remain fruitless. We need the Lord to lead our churches. Verses 9 to 11. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on man and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Here we see God's fatherly chastisement on his people. God wanted the people back so much, he withdrew his blessings. God himself caused the physical and spiritual drought to bring them back to him. God had left them for a moment to their own devices because they had left his house in ruins. God desires for our priorities to be brought back to him. And in love, he does cause droughts in our lives and our churches. But droughts caused by God are only meant for a moment, or for as long as it takes us to turn back to him. Alexander McLaren once wrote, he's a Scottish theologian, he wrote, we may have as much of God as we will. If we were given the key to a treasure vault, and you could have anything and everything from it, but you only came out with a penny, whose fault is that? In other words, if you desire only a little of God, that's all you will have. But if you desire a lot of God, God will take pleasure in showering you in his presence. God does care for his own. And so when his own neglect him, he may break us, he may discomfort us, he may put us through struggles and difficult situations, but he only causes these so that we would be strengthened, lifted back up, and more importantly, that we would turn back to him. and turning back to Him is the definition of repentance. God loves the repentant heart. The acknowledgement that we have erred, that we have resorted to looking away from God, and therefore we must turn back to Him. Repentance isn't just the act of turning away from sin. That's only half of repentance. Repentance also involves turning away from sins, but turning to God, turning back to Him, and holding on to Him for dear life. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Repentance brings on obedience and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's a phrase that is so rarely used in churches today. Yes, God is our loving Father. Jesus is our friend and humble Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But God is also the Almighty God. And here in Haggai, He's called the Lord of hosts. That means that He is the God that has control over all powers that exist in heaven and on earth. This is the God we are turning to. He's the awesome, the mighty, the majestic God. So let us bow to Him in reverence and fear and in wonder and adoration. It's amazing how the Lord of hosts still desires a relationship with us, despite our countless shortcomings. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. When we repent and turn back to Him, He says, I am with you. This is our God. He forgives and chooses not to remember our wrongdoings anymore and says, I am with you. As Jesus ascended to heaven, the Gospel of Matthew quotes Jesus' last words as, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have this wonderful promise to hold on to. God loves His church. The church may be in a devastating state, but God is still here with His church. So let us turn back to the God who is already here with us and take advantage of the privileges that come in being in His presence. I speak of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 and 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, the second year of King Darius. So the Lord stirred up their spirit. I pray that the Lord would stir up our spirit, that He would stir us up. If we look back through history, look back to the periods where the church was responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing like it. You would be amazed. When a church seeks to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit, miracles happen. Lives are transformed. Communities are shaken. The gospel is effective, and the Almighty God is glorified. But note that we can't stir ourselves up. We need to open our minds and our hearts to the stirring of the Spirit of God Himself. And we see that when they were stirred, they came and worked on the house of God. If you have been stirred, let us come and work and serve in the expansion of the kingdom of God. Don't wait any longer. Don't say, as the people said, the time has not come yet. Let us rebuild the temple of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Let us enjoy the pleasures of being in His presence. As we sang earlier this evening, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Haggai chapter 1 is a wonderful chapter. The beginning of this week, my intentions was to go through Zechariah. But then as I read back in Haggai, I felt we should start from here. Because it's speaking to us today. John Mackay wrote that Haggai marks a spiritual watershed in the history of God's people, in the unfolding of the divine plan of redemption. When the people neglected God, He Himself exhorted and stirred them up to come back to Him. Well, that reminds me of the gospel when we were lost in sin and guilt, God Himself came down as a baby born of a virgin to live the life of suffering, to bear our sins and burden upon Himself on the cross so that in Him we would be reconciled to Himself. So let us fervently pray that there is a spiritual awakening in our churches today. We need the Holy Spirit to move. We need to be revived individually and as a church. You know, if there's anyone here tonight who wants to know more about Jesus and knowing God, find someone to talk to. If you are a Christian and you are struggling in your Christian life, please ask someone for help. So this is Haggai chapter 1. Let us respond to God's exhortation to consider your ways. And let us hold on to God's words when He says, I am with you. Amen.